things we miss when we don't get to gather together in the church is the fellowship and the singing. Enjoy that. All right, let's open our Bibles today to the book of, guess what? Revelation. Revelation chapter number 16. Maybe you remember we looked at that song of Moses that we read this morning a few weeks ago. That's just talking about God getting ready to pour out his wrath upon those who were against him and his people. And we're going to look at one aspect of that this morning, one of those judgments, one of the ways God's going to avenge his people. And so we're going to read verses 1 to 5 this morning, if you're there in Revelation chapter 16. Verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." Father in heaven, we know that you are the righteous judge, and we trust, Lord, that everything that you do is right and needful. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand your righteousness today and the need of judgment upon sin, upon sinners, and that we not try to make ourselves your judge, one who would judge your actions, but to know that all that you do is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the second verse here today, mostly. In the second verse, the first of these seven angels with the vials, he goes forth, pours out his vial upon the earth, and the result of this is a noisome and grievous sore. You know, I hear a lot of preachers, when they say that word grievous, they say grievous, and I said, maybe I'm wrong, and they're all right, but I looked it up, and went online and say, you can find out, how's it supposed to sound? It's grievous. Don't say grievous. It bothers me. Well, anyway, the first angel pours out his vial, and the result is this grievous sore. But notice where it falls. It falls upon men. So this is a direct judgment now. Not upon the earth, not upon the waters, not upon the air, not upon the plant life. This is a direct judgment upon men. This judgment falls upon certain men. It is said to be upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So it seems as though we have some classes of men or two degrees of transgressors. There's a separation made here, a distinction rather. We have men who perhaps have taken the mark because they wanted to save their families from harm, from physical harm. We have men who perhaps have taken the mark rather than to see their babies starve. Okay, good motives. They're not worshipers of the beast. They're not worshipers of his image. And yet, because they have taken the mark, this judgment here falls upon them. Then you have that second group who has not only taken the mark of the beast, but they are those who actually worship that idol, that image that has been set up for the worship ceremony during the tribulation time. But I want you to notice that whether you are a worshiper of the beast or whether you have merely taken the mark when the wrath of God is poured out, it will be poured out upon all those who have taken the mark for whatever reason they took the mark. Okay? And again, we live in a society, we live in a day and age where murder is all right if you can convince somebody that you had a good reason for doing it. Adultery or theft is okay if you can convince a judge or a jury that you really had a good reason when you did it. Well, God, notice that God is not interested in excuses. God is not interested in alibis. God said, if you take the mark, you damn your soul. God said, if you take the mark, you receive my wrath. And it doesn't matter if you took the mark for religious reasons to worship the image of the beast, or if you took the mark for purely physical or carnal reasons, just to get a bite to eat. The truth of the matter is, in violation of God's word, in violation of God's commandments, you received the mark of the beast. And now, as a reward, you receive the wrath of God. Now, let me give you another example. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, let's suppose one man says, well, I think Jesus Christ is a dirty, rotten Jew. I think he's good for nothing. I'm not going to take him. Well, you die and you go to hell because you didn't trust Christ as your Savior. Now, suppose another man says, well, I tried that church stuff, and my preacher, he was a hypocrite. He stole the church money. He ran off with a woman in the church. He's a low-down scoundrel. And man, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, you can't blame somebody for feeling that way. But do you know what happens to that man? He dies, and he goes to hell. There's another man, he says, well, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God. I don't think there even was a Jesus Christ. He dies and goes to hell. Here's another woman who buried her 5-month-old baby after the church people prayed and asked God to heal her baby. And she says, well, if that's what Jesus is all about, I'll not have him. God is not interested in why you rejected Jesus Christ. If you rejected Jesus Christ, you spend eternity in a lake of fire. Now again, in the Great Tribulation, God's only concern, as he sends that angel throughout the earth to pour out that vial of wrath, is whether or not you have that mark on your forehead. He doesn't want to hear your excuse for why you took it. If you took that mark, you receive God's wrath, no questions asked. Why would someone, having taken the mark of the beast, receive this side of hell, this noisome and grievous sore? This is a putrefying, smelly, open, festering wound in the flesh. It is a disgusting thing. It's a horrible thing. And we're going to read about it from the Bible in a minute. Why would God pour out in the very first vial, why would the very first judgment upon those that took the mark of the beast be the cankerous, cancerous, leprous eating of their flesh? They're actually dying from the outside in while they're alive. Why would God do that? Because they took that mark to save their flesh. They rejected the Lord. They accepted the Antichrist. They rejected the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accepted the beast. Why? Because the beast could feed their flesh and keep their precious little bodies alive. Or they worshiped his image because they didn't want to get their heads cut off for refusing to worship the image, and they lost their precious little body. So the Lord says, all right, you love your body more than you love me. You love your body more than you love your everlasting soul. You love the beast who gives you a hamburger rather than you love me who gave my son to die for you. All right, you want to make the flesh your God? You can watch with your own eyes while you're living and breathing as your flesh rots off the bone. They say, that's a horrible thing. I don't think I like that God. Look at verse number 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord. That angel said it was right. You say, why? That angel watched God's Son take nails in his hands. That angel watched God's Son take nails in his feet. That angel watched God's Son get his face beaten in. That angel watched God's Son get a crown of thorns driven into his head. That angel watched God's Son have his back torn open with a whip. That angel watched God's Son die on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. And when these men say, we'd rather worship the beast and an idol that he built rather than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that angel says, hey, man, they deserve what they get. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You say, I don't think it's right for God to do that. You know why you think that way? Because you've never been in a church building when communists lined up all the boys and girls against the wall and boom, 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 shot them down with a machine gun in front of their parents. Never seen that. That's why you think it's a horrible thing for God to do something like that. You think it's unfair and unreasonable for God to do that because you've never seen mass murder and execution and entire villages wiped out through torture simply because the people in those villages believed in Jesus Christ. Because we don't read about the martyrdom of our forefathers, because we don't read about the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, because we have never suffered for Jesus Christ, we can't understand why God would pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. I mean, to us, most of us, suffering to us is losing a job. To us, suffering is being a little short on the payments. To us, suffering is having some ailment or some affliction in our body. For 2,000 years and longer, it's in the Bible, the unbelieving world has taken boys and girls and killed them in front of their parents and then put their parents' eyes out, blinded them, and let them live, so that all their lives, the last sight they remember is the sight of their own children being put to death, simply because mama and daddy believed in Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe God ought to do something like this. These angels that have been watching what's going on down here for 6,000 years They say, God, you got every right to give that bunch what they've got coming. You just need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs instead of the Arab Times. You just need to read By Their Blood or The Martyr's Mirror instead of Sports Illustrated. You just need to know that everywhere in the world, you don't have to have padded pews and air conditioning to make sure that people keep coming back to church or they don't leave the church house because it's a comfortable place. No, all over the world today, people are paying a price, an incredible price, just because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And one of these days, all those people who didn't strike back and believed that vengeance was God's and that he would repay, because he said he would, all those people that sang as they burned in the flames of fire, all those people that preached the word of God until their tongues were torn out by hot pincers, all those people that praised the Lord Jesus Christ until their body was devoured by a wild beast, one day God is going to avenge all of those deaths. And when he does, it will be the right thing to do. It will be done to the right people in the right way. God is the one who will take care of that. Now, this noisome and grievous sore upon men poured out upon their flesh, we can run it back to Deuteronomy 28 and Exodus chapter 9. Deuteronomy 28 and Exodus chapter 9. In Zaire, formerly the Congo, Idi Amin and his soldiers in the 60s, 70s, and 80s had murdered well over 200,000 Christians. Well, hey, if God doesn't do something about that, I want another God. What went on in the Sudan was the massacre of entire tribal groups simply because some members of those tribes had embraced Christianity. And I've talked before about the Khmer Rouge under Pol Pot in Cambodia, the killing fields. What they didn't tell you is the reason those people were killed is because they had embraced the gospel message of Christian missionaries. In Cambodia, Pol Pot had entire villages slaughtered, some of them with as many as 15,000 people. He surrounded that village with soldiers and killed every single person in the village just to make sure they didn't miss any of the Christians. In Europe, the Croatians, that's the Roman Catholic Church, were warring with the Protestants, which were the Serbians, now around 1991 to 95. And the reason they were warring was because it took the Serbians 50 years to build up a sufficient population to avenge what the Croatians did to them during the Second World War. The Jesuit army in Croatia back then, they were so atrocious in their massacre and their torture of Christians that Adolf Hitler's SS troops were offended by the tactics and the practices of that Croatian Jesuit army. Hey, you know something? You've got to go a long way to offend Hitler's SS. They were revolted by what went on down there. God only knows how many Christians died in the communist takeover of the Soviet Union in Eastern Europe. God only knows how many people have died for their faith in Central and South America. So here's all I want to know. If God doesn't do something about all of that, is he righteous? Is he a God of love? If he allows the murder and torture of his own people, having the power to do something about it. If he doesn't do something about it, is he a God of love? See, in our warped contemporary way of thinking, we say God is not love if he judges sin. But our God is a God of righteousness. And so when he pours out his judgment, those beings that have not sinned, those beings that understand righteousness and unrighteousness, what did they say? They say, Lord God, you have done the right thing. And he will. Now this noisome sore in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 27, the Bible says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch. Now look at it. Whereof thou canst not be healed. Whatever this is, this botch of Egypt, whatever this noisome plague is in the flesh, the Bible says there's no healing. You cannot get well. Same chapter, Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. You will have people smitten under this first vial from head to toe with an itching, putrefying soreness and disease in their flesh, and there's no cure for it. Now follow that up with the fact that all of the water has gone bad, and you're going to have people who, because they love their flesh, because they took the mark of the beast, now they're going to be watching their flesh consume away right before their eyes. Look at Exodus chapter number 9. Man, you're wasting your time with Hollywood monster movies. They haven't even scratched the surface. They haven't even begun to tell the monster tale. Haven't even begun to tell the horror tale. Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, now here's something I want you to think about. This is not what we just read here. This is not nature out of control. This is God in control. Okay, you say, how do you know? Well, look at the picture here. Moses throws that dust up in the air, okay? This airborne plague is carried throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, the Egyptians are the ones who are smitten with this botch, with this disease. And yet the Hebrew people, they live in Egypt, but they don't get it. They don't get the disease. So that is not just the force of the wind. That's not the force of nature. That's not the course of some evolutionary biological catastrophe. That is God directing a plague to fall on some and not to fall on others. Well, in the tribulation, the angel pours out this vial into the air all over the earth, the whole earth. So, and this is not an ecological catastrophe. That thing directly lands on people with the mark and bypasses those who don't have the mark. You talk about God in control. This is God in control of every atom and every germ floating in the atmosphere. Because that stuff is in the air. It's an airborne plague. But it only lands on people with the mark. This is not chance. This is not random. This is not coincidence or accident. This is God deliberately punishing in the flesh those who love the flesh and not God. And I'll tell you, I'm glad I live in a church age and not a tribulation age. Because, man, could you imagine if God smote us with some plague every time we put the flesh ahead of God? And we do, don't we? We do. You know we do. But we've got it made, brother. We sure do. All right, come to Zephaniah chapter 3, fourth book from back from Matthew. Zephaniah. And then we'll go to Psalm 69 after that. And then Jeremiah chapter 10. You probably knew that if you looked at your notes. All right, Zephaniah chapter 3, Psalm 69. And Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's see if we can find out some more detail on this botch of Egypt business here. Now it's interesting, when we studied the mark of the beast, we found out it was a spot, like a leopard's spot, because that's what the beast is. Revelation 13 verse 2. So isn't it interesting, those who took the leopard's spot now find themselves spotted all over their body like a leopard with these cancerous sores. Zephaniah 3, verse number 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, what are these last plagues all about? What are these last judgments about? God is angry over the way that men have treated his people. God is indignant because those that he loves have been so abused. That's what it's all about. And he said he's going to do something about it right here. Now look in Psalm 69. In Psalm 69 we have prophecy regarding Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Look at verse number 7 just to give you a little context here. Psalm 69, verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And Jesus quoted that of himself, by the way. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Okay, so this is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And look what he says down in verse number 24. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Why? Not only for their persecution of God's people, but for their crucifixion of God's Son. All right, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. And verse number 25. The last verse in chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, 25. Jeremiah 10, verse 25. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen, that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, that's Israel, God's people, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Okay, so let's get some principles here. We need to get this Bible principle. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. Not, no maybes about it. The Bible says, they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 is what I just quoted. So these people, they loved the flesh and rejected the Lord. So what did they reap? Corruption in their flesh. Now think about something. You know what the Bible, this Bible term corruption means? You know what it's used for? It is the decay of a buried corpse. That's corruption. Right? Think about Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights, and the Bible says his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. No corruption in his flesh. Acts 2:31. He died, but his body was not eaten up by decay in the grave. The Bible says that at the rapture, speaking of born-again believers, at the rapture, this mortal, that's those of us who are living, shall put on immortality. Okay, that's the rapture, the rapture of those that have never died. But it also says this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the rapture of those that have died and have been buried. Okay, this is a corruptible body. When I die and I am buried, corruption sets in and consumes my body. But the Bible says of these people in the tribulation time, under this vial of wrath, they are corrupting while they're still alive. Their bodies are literally decomposing while they're walking the earth. They're reaping corruption in their flesh. Principle number two, again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. The Bible says right here in Jeremiah 10:25, there's a reason why they are reaping what they have reaped. They did not call on his name. It didn't say they didn't come to the temple. It didn't say they didn't bring a sacrifice. It didn't say they didn't offer the right offerings. Didn't say they didn't live a good life. All they had to do to get out of this was call on the name of the Lord. For whosoever, you can't dispensationally compartmentalize that word whosoever, okay? If it's whosoever, it goes anywhere, all right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, amen, shall be saved. Romans 10:13. How hard is that? So anybody that's around to receive this horrible judgment is there because all they had to do is pick up their heart and say, Lord, save me in Jesus' name. How hard is that? But they wouldn't do it. Why? They loved their flesh. So what did they get? They get to watch their flesh that they chose above God, die before death. Isn't that something? Number three, principle number three, again, they reap what they sow, sowing and reaping. Think about that. You know, sowing, you're planting something. What do you expect to come up when you plant a seed? Whatever that seed came from, right? What did they sow? They sowed death and destruction and havoc and cruelty against the people of God. If they don't reap that, then God is a liar concerning this sowing and reaping. See, the universalist who says everybody's going to get saved, the Unitarian who says it doesn't matter what you do, God, he's so good, everybody is saved. What they mean is, no matter what seeds you put in the garden, you get watermelons. Everything comes up watermelons. Put corn seeds in there, put peas out there, put green beans out there, put turnips out there. Doesn't matter what you put in the garden, you're going to get watermelons. That violates the law of God's universe. You reap what you sow. If you sowed death and destruction against God and his son, Jesus Christ, you can't reap anything else unless God is a liar. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. You know, when somebody says that God is not love, that's someone who believes it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter who your actions affect. The only thing that's wrong, the only thing that's bad, is to say somebody's wrong or somebody is bad. Isn't that what you're seeing on the news these days? Or the attitudes of people these days? If you say somebody is bad or wrong or sinful, you're the bad guy. That's what the majority of society believes today. The media and the world, they're trying to make the bad people, the people who say that sin is still sin and unrighteousness is still unrighteous. So what do you expect a society like that to think of the God of the Bible? What do you think they think about God? He's a bad God. Why? Because he doesn't love everybody. He's not nice to everybody. He doesn't give goodies to everybody. Man, are you kidding? Look at that cross again. Do you see his son hanging there to pay for the sins of a few people? Or for the sins of the whole world? Okay, you spit at him. You tread his blood under your feet. You call him good for nothing. You say that his death wasn't necessary. And you're going to get what you've got coming. Because God is love. But I'm telling you something. I wouldn't count on God loving me more than he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. If you think that, you think too highly of yourselves. I wouldn't do that. Now turn to Job. Here's a good example. Job chapter 2. Job chapter number 2. And then we'll be looking at Numbers 12 and Exodus 32, if you'd like to prepare it. Job chapter 2, first of all, in verse number 7, or starting in verse number 7, Job 2, 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he, Job, took him a potsherd. That's a piece or a fragment of a broken pot to scrape himself withal, all over. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So here's a righteous man. The Bible says so. God says so. A righteous man who, in spite of all of his trials, and he had some terrible trials, in spite of those trials, he has not cursed God with his lips. And he's punished But he's punished by the devil with affliction in his flesh. Well, in the tribulation time, here are men who, in spite of all the blessings of the Lord, have cursed God with their lips. They receive like treatment, but from God. Satan was after Job because Job had rejected Satan. God is after the tribulation bunch because they rejected God. By the way, next time your charismatic friends are telling you, if you were right with God, you wouldn't have any physical ailments or troubles in your body. Well, here's a man that God said did not sin. And he's covered from head to toe with sores for which he can't get any help. How about that? All of his friends, they came around, they told him, only believe, you're not right. If you were right, you need to get right. You need to find out what's wrong. Job said, I've asked God. God won't tell me what's wrong. You know why God wouldn't tell him what was wrong? Nothing was wrong. There was so much right in Job that the devil was all over that guy. And if you get right with God, he might take an interest in you too. Numbers chapter 12 is next. Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Griping was common at this time. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Jesus in Matthew 12:36 said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Here's an example right here. The Lord heard it. Okay, so God hears everything. But when these two got through talking the preacher down behind his back, God sat up and paid special notice. He's paying attention to what's going to happen next. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. And I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You know what they did? They said, any prophet will do. We don't need the prophet of God's choosing. Well, who does he think he is, thinking that everybody should follow him? Who does he think he is, thinking he's God's anointed? You know what they got? Well, Miriam, anyway, she got smitten from head to toe with the botch of Egypt. Now, you know what that bunch from the tribulation are going to do? Who does he think he is, this Jesus fella? thinks everybody ought to worship him, thinks he's God's anointed, thinks nobody but him is the right way, but him, thinks nobody's got the right answers but him. Who does he think he is anyway? And God's going to send an angel down to give them the Miriam treatment. The botch of Egypt, head to toe. Leprosy. You know what leprosy was? It was an incurable disease. An incurable disease. There's chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Leviticus telling a priest how to find out whether or not somebody's been cured of leprosy. Not one word telling them how to cure somebody of it. Just all these chapters telling them how to make sure the person is cured. And guess what? 100 years went by, the priests never needed those chapters. 500 years, 600 years, 1,000 years, 1,200 years, 1,500 years, and no priest ever had to turn to those verses to check anybody out, because nobody could get healed of that leprosy. Then one day, 9 fellows come busting in through the door of the monastery where the priests were hanging out, and they said, "Get Leviticus, quick! Get Leviticus, quick! A man came, he sent us here, he said, we need to show you that we've been healed of leprosy." A few minutes later, another fellow comes in there and says, and they all look at him and say, "Where have you been?" "Well, of course, I went to thank the guy." "I went to thank him, man." Well, that's the first time in human history a priest ever had to check anybody out to see if that leprosy was really gone. Why did Jesus send those fellows to the priests? Why didn't he say, "Go home and show your families"? He wanted people to know that somebody had showed up that was in charge of disease. He was the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, in a human body. Anyway, that incurable disease, that botch from Egypt, it looks evidently like it's leprosy there. And if I'm wrong, God will correct me one day. Let me show you one more. Well, look at Exodus 32. Why did Miriam get it? She thought any prophet would do, and that God's anointed was just one of many, and that you didn't really have to follow him if you didn't want to. The same will be true in the tribulation. Now watch this one. In Exodus 32, notice these words beginning in verse number 7. Exodus 32, 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people..." You notice that? God has disowned them. Did you see that there? "Thy people." He's given them to Moses. "Thy people for which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt." That's your bunch. I don't want anything to do with them. I didn't bring them out. You brought them out. You go take care of them. "Thy people have corrupted themselves." Okay, there's that word, corrupted. "They that sow to the flesh shall reap of the flesh." What? Corruption. What is he saying? They have set in motion the process by which their flesh will be destroyed. Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." What did they do? "They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel." What did the Lord say in Revelation 16? They took the mark of the beast and worshipped the what? The image. The image. You know what you got in Exodus 32? An image. You know when that image was getting set up? You know when the people were going after that image? When was it? It was when, think about this, I hope you hear this. When did they decide to get together and start worshiping this image, this idol? It was when the one true prophet that God gave them all to follow, it was when he had gone away up into a mountain. And while he was gone, that's when the people turned to idolatry. Now what happens? Come down to verse 35. Verse 35. God didn't kill them all, but it says in verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. They made the calf which Aaron made. Strange words, isn't it? They made the calf which Aaron made. You got a twofold meaning there. Who formed and fashioned that calf? Aaron did. He made it. But having made that calf, that is to actually, form the calf, the children of Israel, the people, they made it their God. In the tribulation time, the beast, he can make the image, but that doesn't affect you. But if you make that image that the beast made, if your God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Now come back to Revelation 16. We'll finish with this. A people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their prophet, as their leader, as their Messiah, and a people that have given themselves over to the worship of an image while Jesus Christ is up on high. The Bible says in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. I'm glad today that by his gracious working in my heart, I have called upon the name of the Lord. I'm glad today that I won't be around to take that mark. I'm glad today I won't be around to worship that image. And I'll say one more time, I've said this over and over again coming through this book of Revelation, there is just no one who's ever lived that can adequately describe how bad things are going to be. You just can't tell it. It's never been seen. But I know I'm glad I'm saved. I hope you're saved. And duty demands that we warn others, tell others to flee from the wrath to come, because the wrath is coming. Now, I know this is not a very encouraging subject matter that we've been looking at for the past few weeks, actually, but I'll tell you something. We got to take what God has put in these chapters, and we need to allow the Lord to give us the right approach. Number one, I'm awfully glad I'm saved, and because that means I'm going to miss this stuff. Praise the Lord. And number two, I'm awfully responsible for telling others so that they can miss it. And that's what it's all about. Man, Revelation, it's not just about the rapture and the second coming. Those are just kind of the bookends. And then all that stuff going on in between, that's terrible stuff. But unless you get it, unless you want to understand it and ask God to open your eyes to it, the newspaper's going to confuse you about this stuff. Unless you get it, those history books are going to trouble you. Unless you get this, the governments of this earth are going to enrage you. But if you can realize that the God who knows what men are doing is going to reward them with exactly what they deserve, then you and I, we can stick to the business of just preaching the gospel like we've been told to do and not get wrapped up in the business of trying to straighten out what's wrong out there. Okay? God's going to straighten that out. He'll straighten it out. We don't have to worry about that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we do have something to be thankful for, that you have saved our souls. You opened our eyes one day that we might receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forever and ever. But Lord, we do see a great responsibility that we have now that we are saved, because we're the minority, Lord, and there's so many people we need to warn as you've told us to. Help us, Lord, not to just sit back and watch the most of the world go to hell. Help us, Lord, to take the responsibility upon ourselves and do what is right, and that is to warn people, to introduce them to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save them from all of this terrible stuff. Lord, we don't want to, there's nobody, not even our worst enemies, that we would want to have to face your wrath like this. And so help us, Lord, to have a heart that would reach out in love to those people and tell them that they don't have to go to hell. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.